I do not have my clicker, so. Well, good to see you all. Last week, and there we'll get adjustment here. Last week, we're in Romans 14. We'll finish up this chapter this morning. I apologize for the cough. My wife will really apologize. Thanks, Ron, for it, because this drives her crazy. And as you know, I used to get this about once a year, every year. And about 3 years ago, Darla Cleveland said, "You need an allergy shot." And so I timed the allergy shot. I tried to get it, and I missed the timing this year. So anyway, so I apologize in advance. I will tell you, as much as it frustrates you, it frustrates my wife much more. So just so you know. So anyway, we're in Romans 14, and last week the Apostle Paul took us into a discussion, excuse me, and the discussion is, how should we, as fellow believers, respond to areas in life that are our differences of opinion, our differences of preference, sometimes stronger than that, differences of personal conviction. But we're talking about those areas of life that the Word of God is not clear on. They're not "thus saith the Lord," as we talked about last week. There is no specific statement regarding them. Nevertheless, sometimes we as Christians, we have some pretty strong convictions about some areas. And I mentioned some. I actually mentioned some last week. If you want to go back and check that out, that would be, you know, that would help you a little bit. But Paul called these things disputable matters, as we saw last. Okay, now we're really going off. He called these things, try to get in the right spot here, just a second. I don't know, Josh, we're off somewhere, but we're a slide ahead. But anyway, he called these things, I put that slide in yesterday, and you might have already done it. If you look in your verse, if you're looking at your chapter, back in verse 1, actually, chapter 14, he said, "Except those who are weak, whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." So he calls these things disputable matters. I've referred to them sometimes as gray areas, where God, he's just not specific, but nevertheless, sometimes he really convicts us personally that it should not be a part of our life. Or it should be a part of our life. I remember in Bible college one time, a young guy, and I may have shared this before, but so I had been called at the time. I was in the pastoral department. I was studying for my pastoral degree, ministry degree, and he came to me and he said, "Paul, you need to come and with me and start ministering in an inner city ministry." That's where he had been raised. That's where he had come to Christ, and so he got time. I said, I just don't think that's where God's taking me. And it was more than frustration. He was really questioning my spiritual walk with God because I didn't see the need there. And it wasn't that I didn't see the need. It's just that's not where God convicted me that I was supposed to work. But that happens sometimes, and it can happen in all kinds of areas. And Paul's instruction is, in these areas, these disputable matters, these gray areas, these areas where God has not been specific, but he may cause you or I to come to conclusions for ourselves personally, he says, don't let these kind of things divide us as Christians. Don't let them break the companionship, the fellowship. Don't judge each other regarding such issues. And we walked through some examples last week, as I said. So that makes sense. I shouldn't judge a fellow believer and the fellow believer's walk with God or spiritual maturity based on something that is a personal preference or a personal conviction. But I can't point to a verse in the Bible that says this is what the Word of God says. That's different, but there are a lot of areas where we have these personal convictions. But here's the problem. And we didn't address this last week because the section we were looking at with Paul, he didn't address it. But here's the reality. Sometimes those personal convictions don't fall in a neat and tidy box. So I can do my thing. Here's my box over here. And then you have your convictions and you do your thing and your box is over there. But it's okay because they're, you know, they that doesn't work. Sometimes our boxes interact with each other, don't they? They cross over. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. When I was in Bible college, I've shared with you that I worked at a factory, and my sophomore year of Bible college, a bunch of guys from my college worked at this same factory. They liked to hire us, and one reason they liked to hire us is we did the second shift. There weren't a lot of supervisors in the separate shift. I was one of the supervisors, but there wasn't much supervision. But these Bible college guys, they learned they could trust them. They would work hard. They'd do a good job. They'd have an accurate count. And so they liked to hire from my school. And because I was there, when new guys would come, I'd say, hey, if you need a job, I know where you can get one. And so a bunch of us would carpool together to get to work. And this particular day, it was my turn to drive my car. I had a little baby blue Volkswagen Bug. You would not believe back in no seatbelt days how many guys you could stuff into, college guys you could stuff into blue Bug. But we did. So we're on our way, and there's a new guy. He was actually older than me, but he was a freshman. He had been married for a little while, so he's about 10 years older than me. He had a couple of little kids. He had gone to the military, was in the military for a couple of terms, and then had stepped out and had come to Christ, actually, while he was in the military, and now he's going to Bible college. And so the first day, you know, Troy jumps in my car and in the front seat beside me, and I had a radio station on, and I'm playing some music that I like to listen to. I'm pretty eclectic when it comes to music. I like all kinds of music. And that particular day, I had a rock station on. I like some of the old rock songs, and they're old rock songs now. They were new back in those days. But Troy gets in my car beside me, and I'm playing this music. My radio's on, my radio, and he turns it off. Just shuts it off. And I look at him, and he gives me a look, and I knew by the look what he was saying is, good Christians ought not to be listening to that kind of music. Well, so sometimes that's what happens. Our convictions cross over on each other, and it gets messy, and sometimes gets a little bit of irritation in the middle of this, and I will tell you, I was a bit irritated at the moment. I'm going to come back to that story in a little bit. So the question is, well, what do we do in those kinds of situations where we have different personal convictions, and they're getting in each other's way. And so now there's a friction there because my conviction is different than your conviction, or my preference is different than your preference. And they're crossing over each other, whether it be in ministry or maybe in serving. You know, sometimes we serve side by side, but you have a conviction of how that should be done and where it should be done or what should be done. Or in the same car as with Troy and I. And so what do we do? How do we handle those things? Arm wrestle? Troy probably would have won. He was a Marine and a big guy. Maybe that's, you know, anyway. Walk 10 paces and see who shoots first. Maybe churches should install boxing rings. And so when these issues come up, we just put on the gloves and whoever wins the fight gets to have their conviction fall. Or another way, maybe we could check giving records. And the one who gives the most is the one who gets to have their preference. You know, it's how do we resolve these kind of things? And these things do happen. Happen all the time, honestly. We've already been told by Paul that what we don't do is judge each other or decide how spiritual we think another person is, but sometimes these things cross over, and the question is, okay, what do I do then? When my convictions are working in what at least feels like opposition to a fellow believer's convictions, and we're shoved together somehow, and we got to figure out a way to make this work. So how do we make it work? All right, chapter 14, let's pick up where we left off last week, which is right there where I wanted to be. Verse 9, and let me read down verses 9 through 12. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I kind of think what he's saying there is, first of all, realize someday you're going to all spend time in heaven together. So maybe start trying to get along down here. Maybe that'd be exactly what he's saying, but it kind of get that impression. Goes on, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, there are a number of things we could unpack in these verses, but the big picture is kind of the same as where we left off last week and even in the introduction this morning. And the big picture is recognize God did not give you and me the job of policing his kids in these areas that he hasn't clearly defined. And I make that distinction because I think we do have the job of holding each other accountable to things that God is clear in his word about, where he says, thus saith the Lord. Then we are to watch out for each other and confront each other if we see someone doing something we know is actually against what the word of God says. But these areas that, excuse me, that we do not have clear-cut direction from God, he's saying, those are my kids. I'll take care of that. They'll answer to me personally regard to how they handled their convictions, these personal convictions. Someday they're going to stand before me, and that'll be my responsibility to walk through that with them, not yours. And the same's going to happen with me and God. He's going to say, hey, Paul, here's things I put on your heart as personal things. I just, for you only, did you follow your conviction in that area? Did you do what you knew that I wanted you to do as your God? So, but now he's going to talk about what about those areas where we get in each other's way. And so starting with verse 13, the first part of it, he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Once again, you and I don't have a responsibility when it comes to these disputable matters in regard to our fellow Christians. Those, they're personal decisions. They're between me and God, between you and God. That's your decision. You may buy a Chevy instead of a Dodge. That's your decision. It may be a dumb one, but now. I picked both of those trucks because I have one of each. I have a 94 Chevy, which I just can't seem to part with. My son Josh is driving it now, but it's the one that identifies me, the one with the big dip in the side that everybody always, and recently I got to use Dodge. So I have both of those, so I picked those two. But there's those kind of things where God will impress on your heart or mine, this is what I want you to do. And it's not something that the Word of God spells out clearly, but it is a personal conviction. You really feel strongly for yourself, I'm supposed to do this or I'm not supposed to do this. And it may not be the same for others. It could be all kinds of situations, but we have two strong personal convictions that are suddenly thrust into the same space or the same car, so to speak. What do we do then? Exactly. That's exactly where the Apostle Paul takes us, because he knows these aren't always in neat little boxes that kind of keep their distance from each other. So he goes on in verse 13, and he says, instead, second part of it, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Well, what does this mean? Got that? You keeping notes because Stan's making sure you're following that. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. What on earth does this mean? Well, Paul goes on. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Now, this goes back to last week's message. And Paul is kind of putting himself out there. Remember, there's a struggle in the church in Rome with this whole issue of eating meat. And he brought that up. He said, some of you have said, I'm going to only eat vegetables. Why are they only eating vegetables? Because they're fearful. Remember, there was a lot of idol worship and false god worship in Rome. A lot of these temples all over the place. A lot of the false worship revolved around immorality. And they would sacrifice meat to these idols. They wouldn't actually burn the sacrifices, but it would be kind of offered to the idol to bless the meat. And then they would, a lot of that meat would get sold in the local markets. And so there were Christians who felt like, I'm just not going to eat meat, period, because I don't want to take a chance that I might be eating some of that meat that was offered to a false god. And then there are other Christians who are saying, they're false gods. They're stone. They're wood. They're statues. There's nothing to them. They didn't do a thing to that meat. Because they're not really there. They're not really gods. And so you shouldn't even worry about this. And so there was a conflict between these two groups. And so Paul's coming out. He's putting himself out there. He says, I'm telling you, number one, let me just tell you this. I don't think there's anything wrong with any of that meat. As far as I can concern, you can eat it. The meat is fine. I just want you to know, if anyone regards something as I got ahead of myself. Must have hit a button here. As he who is convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Meat's meat. Well, maybe that's too far. Meat's not meat. There is a big difference between steak and liver, but you get the idea. All right. All you liver lovers out there, sorry about that. But he's going on. He says, I'm just being public about this. Personally, from what I see in the Word of God and from what I think I know about God, there's no problem with eating meat. Except, he goes on, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. You say, there is an exception to this. If God has personally convicted an individual that I can't eat that meat because of its background. And actually, those individuals in that church that were struggling with this whole meat thing, it was because of their backgrounds that they struggled, because a lot of them had been saved out of that false worship. They'd been involved in the immorality, and they'd come to Christ and were delivered from that past, but they're still grieved by the past. And the problem with the meat for them was it brought up all those memories. And so they had a personal conviction, I can't eat that meat. Because when I eat that meat, it reminds me of my past life. It reminds me of the things that I was involved in, that false worship and my blindness to how ungodly all of that was, and all those things, when I take a bite of that meat, or even if I take a bite of meat and I'm not sure, but there might be a chance, I can't do it. That's a personal conviction. And so that Paul's bringing that. If God has placed something on your heart and you have a personal conviction, you need to follow that conviction. You need to follow that conviction, because if you don't, you're sinning against God. Now, recognize this is not a stated thing that everybody who does it is a sin against God, but it's a personal thing. God has laid on your heart, I don't want you having a part in that. And so if you do it anyway, you're sinning against God. Not a stated commandment of God, but you're sinning against the conviction that God has put on your heart because he's trying to protect you, or whatever the reason might be. In their case, is often probably because he was trying to protect them. But here's the problem. Okay, so I'm at Applebee's, and I've just ordered their whiskey hamburger. I'm living on the edge. They got a whiskey burger, I think it's called. I'm living on the edge. And so the waitress has just taken my order back, and then in walks John, who I know doesn't eat meat because of that background. what do I do now? Because he sees me and he's going to come over to the table. And so what do I do now? Because I know the hamburger's coming. And how am I supposed to handle that? Because I don't have any conviction about that hamburger. I can't. In fact, I'm anxious to have it. But I know it's going to bug him. It's going to bother him because I know his convictions. How do I handle that kind of a situation? That's what Paul's getting at. So now he goes on and he says, okay, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now, there's some very important words that we need to zero on in this verse and actually one we looked at previously. First of all, the words distressed. If your brother is distressed, the word destroyed. And then back earlier in verse 13, the word stumbling block and obstacle. Because here's what Paul wants us to understand and the point he's making. And the reason I'm taking the time to talk about this, because it's in the Word of God, we need to spend time with it. But I've seen this misused. Maybe you have too. I've seen these words and this particular idea of personal conviction used as kind of a bully club, as a way to push other Christians around. Let me give you an example. So back in Bible college, I got a lot of life experience that comes from Bible college. When I was in Bible college, like a lot of schools, when you had classes, and we had chapel, it was a Bible college, so we had chapel, we had church every day, or 5 days of the week, all Monday through Friday, we had chapel every day. And with your classes and with chapel, you were given a certain number of cuts per semester. Okay, so you actually could legally cut class or chapel so many times each semester. Now, I'm sure in the back of their minds, with administrators, when they set that up, they're thinking, well, they may need to study for a test, or that's not the way student minds think, you know. I can sleep in an extra hour today or whatever. Well, so one time, here's the second thing to know. In my Bible college, you were not allowed to use regular playing cards because they were used to gamble. And so we couldn't play cards, at least not regular playing cards. And, you know, also in my college, you know, I had pretty long hair when I was when I was in high school growing up. In fact, my dad has a picture of me that he says, I'm going to blackmail you with it someday. And in my long hair days, now I'm in my no hair days, so long for a little bit of that. But anyway, but the school actually had a rule that your hair had to be up above your ears. You know, it's interesting. When I first thought about going to the Bible college, I kind of balked. I'm like, I'm not going to do that. And my dad says, that's not biblical. I remember the conversation. That's not biblical. My dad said, well, let me ask you, Paul. He says, is it worth giving it up for a few years to get a good biblical education? And it's like, oh, okay. So I did. And actually, the teachers, we had good teachers. They would say, this isn't biblical, but it is a standard that we set up for our school, and you honor the standard because you're here. It's like, okay, I can live with that. But anyway, back to the card game. So my friends and I, we could play Rook. So we played a lot of Rook. And one night, we had a really intense Rook game going on, and it got too late, and so we couldn't finish the game. So we all agreed that tomorrow we're going to take a chapel cut and finish our Rook game. And so we did. We went to the student union, and we're there, and we're trying to finish up this game that we had started, and we all took one of our cuts that day. And so we're there playing Rook, and one of a fellow student walks into that room where we're playing Rook and walks over, and he says, I can't believe you guys. What? You're actually skipping chapel to play Rook? And we knew what he was saying. What kind of ungodly creeps are you? How can you skip being there, hearing the Word of God, and instead you're going to sit here and play Rook? Well, our kind of answer was, well, why are you skipping chapel, you know? And why are you here? But it was obvious he had decided that we may not really be Christians because we had skipped chapel to play Rook. That was so obvious. And he was trying to push us around. He was bullying us a little bit about our decision. And so I've seen this misused. These, you know, you can't do that because it'll be a stumbling block to me. So I think it's important to identify what's going on in these words. And it's not, Paul is not giving Christians permission to bully each other about their own personal conviction. That's not what this is about. But he is instructing us to be sensitive to our fellow Christians. If you or I know that exercising my freedom, something I have a freedom to do because God did not say in his word, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, or whatever it might be. He never said that about this, whatever the issue is. If exercising that freedom, I know, might cause harm to a fellow brother or sister, might cause them to actually maybe fall back into sin in their lives, or betray their personal conviction that God has placed on their heart, which is what stumbling block means. Actually stumble, fall back into something that God has delivered them from, or an obstacle, actually put them in a position where I'm causing them to move in a direction that they know they shouldn't do it, because maybe they just feel peer pressure. You know, well, you know, Paul's doing it, and he's been a Christian a lot longer than I did, so I don't want to embarrass him, whatever. But the reality is they're going to do something that's going to grieve their hearts because they know God told me I'm not supposed to do that. If I am aware of that, then I am going to be sensitive to what's going on in my brother or sister's life. I don't want to take a chance of distressing them that way, or worse yet, destroying them because I want to exercise my personal freedom to, as Paul says, I think all food's fine, but I'm not going to exercise my freedom to eat the food, the meat, if I know it might actually cause a fellow brother to fall back into sin, to have be grieved in his life. So I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be sensitive. God says, I'm going to do the loving thing. I'm not going to take the chance. I'm not going to eat the meat. I'm going to tell the waiter, just get my hamburger, put it in the box to go, and I'll pick it up in a minute. Whatever, you know, there. I'm not going to order the beer. I'm not going to, I will change this radio station or turn it off. Going back to my original illustration. So here we are, I'm in this car with Troy. He switched off my radio station. I am more than slightly irritated. My car, my radio, my music, what right do you have to come? Something inside me told me that instead of flipping back on, which is what I wanted to do, I probably should ask him what's going on. It could have been that he was a Marine that was bigger than me. That could have been part of what he was telling me. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or that. But I asked him. He says, hey, Troy, why'd you turn off my music? And, you know, the first thing he did was apologize. He said, I shouldn't have done that. He said, that's not my car. It was a knee-jerk reaction, Paul. But then he started sharing a story with me. And I knew none of these things. He said, you know, Paul, I was saved out of a life of severe drug abuse. Even when I first went in the military, it's amazing. You can find what you want to find in the military. And he said, and it almost cost my life several times. It almost cost me my marriage until I came to Christ. He says, here's what happens. One of the things that for me went hand in hand with when I was high was I would turn on music. I like to listen to music. And actually one of my favorite songs was the one that was on the radio when I got in the car. And he says, the moment I hear that music, he says, I can actually taste the drugs. I can feel them going up my veins. The moment I hear music like that, I get a little bit of the sensation, the high that I used to feel, and I start craving it again. I start thinking about how I used to look for a place to get a fix, to score another hit. And he said, I shouldn't have turned your radio off, but I just reacted when I heard that music. How hard it was it for me from that day on to keep my radio off when Troy was in the car. It wasn't hard at all. The last thing I ever wanted to do was to do something that would cause my friend to fall back in something that almost destroyed his life, almost took his life. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Was there anything wrong with my music? No, there wasn't. For me personally, I had no such conviction. By God's grace, though, I didn't have the history that Troy had. The memories, the battles. And if I had chosen, and I could have chosen, if I had chosen to disregard the impact it was having into his life, because I have my freedom, I can listen to whatever music I want to listen to, and this is my car, I could have possibly, at the very least, grieved my brother, but maybe headed him back down that path that was destroying his life. And so Paul says, don't allow what you consider good. You do. There's nothing wrong with it. You consider this is good. This, God, you don't have a problem with this in my life. I know that. That's clear. But don't allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. My freedom could have been used by Satan that day. And that's a risk that I should never be willing to take when it comes to a fellow believer. I'm going to be sensitive to, if I know something, if I know that there's a battle there, they have a personal conviction, and they really struggle with whatever the area, and yet I know it's not something God has spoken directly against in his word. It's something I'm free to do, but my go-to is I'm going to do the loving thing. Doesn't mean I can't have the hamburger. I can have the hamburger. I'm just not going to do it when he's around. Or whatever illustration you want to fit in there. In fact, he'll come back to it. I just kind of want to read down through these next verses. Look at verse 19. Therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. What are my priorities when I'm dealing with a fellow brother or a fellow sister? Is number one, keep peace. That's more important than my freedom. It really is. Keeping the peace is more important. And then secondly, whatever I do, I want to make sure I'm doing something that's going to build them in their relationship with the God. That's what edification means. I'm going to do things that will build into their life, not tear down from their life or cause them pain. He goes on, verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it's wrong for a man to eat something that causes someone else to stumble. It's not that the food's not the problem. The issue is, I don't want to do something that I know might cause a fellow believer to fall into personal sin. Fall it back into something that was causing destruction in life. So I'm going to be sensitive to that. And if I know, if God has allowed me to have insight into a personal conviction that they have, that I know is really a struggle, then I'm going to watch out for that, and I'm going to do the loving thing, and I'm going to hold off whatever it is I want. I have the freedom to do, but I'm not going to do it right then because it's going to cause them a struggle. Goes on in verse 20, or verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else. Now, if he stopped that, I can't eat meat. You know, I can't drink wine. I can't, no, that's not the point. The point is how he goes on. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. That's the issue. That will offend your brother. No, we're not talking about offending them. You know, if they're, you know, that's, that will, that your brother's told you that you're not allowed to do. No, that's not the issue. God didn't tell me I was not allowed to do it. The issue is, if there's a chance I'm going to actually cause my fellow believer to stumble in their faith, even fall back into something that God has delivered them from, I am not going to take that chance. Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. It's pretty simple. Eat your hamburger. But eat it at home or eat it at another time. You know, these are really not complex things. It just takes some sensitivity towards each other. Turn the radio station on. When Troy's not in the car with you, listen to the music you want to listen to, you know? There's plenty of time in life to do that. Just let him do it right then, because you know what it might do to your brother. Have that glass of wine when your friend who's had a battle with alcoholism isn't around, because you know you would hate to see him or her fall back into this. It's just this kind of thing. Do the loving thing. Protect each other. Respect each other's freedoms. But don't use your personal freedom in a way that's harmful to a fellow believer. And then we go back to the verse that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for passages of scripture like this that help me think this kind of thing through. Because we run into this sometimes. And our freedoms and our personal convictions sometimes clash. And God said, it's okay. How do I handle it? Do the loving thing. Show sensitivity to each other. Watch out for each other. Do what leads to peace and builds that brother or sister in Christ up. Good advice. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for this instruction that we all need. We find these are part of our life as believers. We run into these things that are personal issues, personal conflicts. We know your word isn't clear on there. We know and we know that the Bible doesn't say we can't do that, and yet we recognize sometimes that there are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that really have some strong convictions. And Lord, how do we resolve those things? What do we do when they conflict, when they climb in the same car with us? You've really helped us out here. We do the loving thing. We do the thing that brings peace, that builds our brother or sister's faith up. And so, Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that your scripture reaches into our life and gives us very, very needed instruction. Help us to live up to the instruction. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you. Church, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we'll see you next week.